Well, greet all of you in the name of Jesus, and so excited to be here with you. I've really enjoyed the service this far, and I know that we're kind of behind schedule. I don't feel too bad about that. I hope you don't either. We'll try to get you out of here by 12. I have really enjoyed the song service. I enjoy singing the song, Behold Our God. I don't know if you've ever thought about some of the lyrics in that song, the powerful theology that is there. The third verse especially says, who has felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man, God eternal, humbled to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. And then, of course, the bridge, you will reign forever. And then the response, let your glory fill the earth. I love that. And as we were singing that, I had to contrast that with something that I thought about, that I remembered from my childhood. When I was a boy, about 8, 10, 12 years old, somewhere there, of course, growing up, Horse and Buggy Mennonite up here by Wakarusa, we would often go to the church up there on County Road 46, the Blossers Mennonite Church. I remember sitting in there and we would often, of course, sit on the same pew next to the same people. And I remember this one man, a little older man, probably in his mid-50s, and he would sit there, and of course, you know, we were singing out of the little hymn books, and he would sit there and kind of have this glazed over look on his face, and he would drone along off key, kind of up and down about 2 decibels, you know, just. And I remember, even as a child, I remember thinking, well, what is he getting out of this? Why is he even bothering to sing? Or I'm not even sure if he was singing. And so this morning, I want to talk about singing, actually. And I welcome you back to our series on Healthy Church. Those of you who attend here regularly know that we have been working our way through a series on Healthy Church, simply considering what are some healthy KPIs for a church. How do we know what is healthy for a church? And so I want to do just a little bit of review on some of the last messages. It's been actually several months for a variety of reasons, but three of the last messages actually that I had taught in this series were called We Gather to Scatter, and then A Gather to Scatter 2.0. And in the question behind those two messages specifically was simply, why did you come to church? And you should know, I've asked this about 5 times now. Why did you come to church? To exalt the Lord, to worship. There was a few more reasons. We come to church to exalt the Father, number one. Number two, we are edified. And number three, we are equipped. Because we come to church not just to gather. We gather together to also then scatter, right? And so when we lose clarity about why we gather, we lose our mission. We forget why we're even gathering. And when that happens, then gathering begins to revolve around method, right? And we begin to talk about things like, you know, how should we do this? We begin to talk about the how, because we forgot about the why. And we talk about things like, should the carpet be red or brown? And we talk about things, you know, should we have, you fill in the blanks. You've all heard the conversations. And so when gathering revolves around method, around the how, then we become ineffective for the kingdom. And so we gather to scatter. And in the second message, We Gather to Scatter 2.0, we saw in the parable of the 99, Jesus leaving the 99 and finding the one, that in that story, when Jesus began to tell that story, the Pharisees, they kind of wrinkled their nose, if you will, at what was happening there. And so we see it's easy for us to live in a bubble, especially when our conversation begins to revolve around why, around the how, and we forgot about the why. We begin to live in this bubble, and that's normal and natural for us to do, is because as people, as human beings, we like to fellowship with other people who think just like I do. And that, you know, we like when I like, and you do too, when I have friends who affirm my way of thinking. That's what happens. And so we tend to want to huddle together in a bubble away from the rest of the people who disagree with us. However, the Great Commission is personal. All of us are on mission. All of us are called to go. And as we do that, in that story, we disregard the 99-to-1 ratio, right? In our logical Western minds, it's pretty easy to think, well, the shepherd had 99. He should just cut his losses and forget about the one. But that's not our Father. We are the one. And He has come to find us and to pursue us and has given us, as His children, that same mission. And so in the last message that I had preached in this series, we had considered the exalting our Father. What is worship? And so we had looked at Romans chapter 1 in how that in that passage, how that everyone is a worshiper. Paul uses the cosmological argument to say that all of us should be able to see that there is a creator. And he says there in verse 25 that because they have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And so all of us are worshipers. It's simply a matter of what are we choosing to worship. And then in John chapter 4, in Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well there, she asks him about where is the proper place to worship, as in Jerusalem or somewhere else. And he says, but the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. And so everyone is a worshiper. The question is, are you a true worshiper? And so we saw that the answer to the question, what is worship, is that worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who He is and what He has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. So, in this response, this is part of the reason why I love that song, Behold Our God. We cannot be a true worshiper if our concept or our view of God is skewed. And secondly, we cannot be a true worshiper if my view of myself in relationship to God is skewed. And so seeing God for who He is, behold our God, right? And my response to Him, that is the essence of worship. And then we wrapped up that message with seeing how that Abraham, in the story in Genesis 22, when God tested him and asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac, on the third day as they traveled to the mountain, and they came to the place from and saw the place from afar, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, I and the boy will go over and worship and come again. And the Hebrew there literally means to bow down. And so my intent with that message was for us to understand that worship is far more than just us getting together and singing or having a time of prayer. Rather, it is, first of all, our response to the Father. When Abraham told his servants, stay here and we will go and worship, he was not thinking about a, quote, worship service, as we often think in those terms. And so this morning, I want us to simply think about the why do we sing. I want us to think about the why. Why do you sing at home or during work or at church or whenever you sing? Why do you sing? And so, for some context, I want us to think about the why, because often in these conversations, when we talk specifically about singing, maybe specifically about singing in church, the conversation revolves around the how. How should we sing? It revolves around preferences, different genres. Churches have split because of this. And think about it, we all have preferences. Should we all sing simply in unison? Or should we sing in harmony? Should we sing only hymns? Or should we sing some contemporary songs? Should we never use any instruments? And those differences are all revolving around the how should we sing. And so, before we look at some scriptures, I want us to acknowledge something, I want us to understand something, and think about something that I don't know that I ever thought about really a lot until this study. And that difference, that is simply the difference between singing and music. Have you ever thought about it? Do you even know what it is? So, think about it this way. In our Western culture, in our modern world, it is very common for us to listen to music. I do it, you do it, you know, we stream currently, that's the way we do it. We used to have some CDs and tapes and records and you know, all the different, but you know, we can stream music. And I'm proposing that that is different than singing. So here's what we can do. We can at any moment, we can stream ourselves some perfectly professionally recorded music where every sound and every tone is perfectly mixed and mastered. And there is no extra noise, but just the right amount of every sound on that track. So here's the question. Do you think that influences how we view then singing together as a body? Well, of course it does. Of course it does. So think about this now too. This is a modern phenomenon. It's only in the last century that this has been available. Now, look, I'm not going to answer the question. You can talk about that at the dinner table, whether we should listen to music or water. All I'm saying is, look, this has affected how we view corporate congregational singing. In fact, this is corroborated by Keith and Kristen Getty's book called Sing. Many of you are likely familiar with them. In fact, that song Jonathan sang there at the end, that I hope we sing it again, Keith authored that song, wrote that song. They have written a number of beautiful hymns that many of you know. They've written this book, and essentially the essence of the book is their lament at the loss of congregational singing in our Western culture. And what do we do about that? Now, this phenomenon of the loss of congregational singing, but by the way, the reason they noticed this is that as they toured and as people used their music, they realized that the conversations that they were having all revolved around conversations like, you know, production of sound in your auditorium, and it revolved around the how, and they didn't get questions about how do we lead people in worship singing together. And so that has spawned this book. I would encourage anyone to read it. So this phenomenon of little singing, little congregational singing in our Western Christian culture, right along with the rise of music, didn't happen in a vacuum. In fact, I want to read to you from a quote from Mike Cosper in his book, Rhythms of Grace. The subtitle is, How the Church's Worship Tells the Story of the Gospel. And again, I would encourage anyone to read the book. Here's a quote from Cosper in the book. He says, Revivalism, led by 19th century preacher Charles Finney, transformed worship from the banquet hall to the concert hall. Rather than worship being a formational process in the lives and hearts of believers over years of gathering and learning, it became an ecstatic experience driven by emotive preaching and decorated with music. The goal was a catalytic, life-changing moment. So two things. First of all, Charles Finney is considered to be the father of the altar call. He was a revivalist in the early 19th century, early 1800s, and he was the first, if you will, to have altar calls. He would use special singing groups before his revivalistic messages. In other words, he kind of pioneered the way we now do church, right? The way the Western world looks at church. You have powerful, emotive music followed by a speaker, and then an altar call. Also important to note, Cosper is our contemporary. He started his ministry. I want you to know this. He started his ministry. I think it's important to know a little bit about him because of what he says. He started his ministry in Louisville as a worship pastor. He was a young man, grew up playing guitar, and the rest is history. Their church sojourn in Louisville has actually done some productions. They actually have their own label, and they've he's been involved with that, right? So this isn't some head in the sand, not with it, critical person about our current state of the church. He eventually then became lead pastor of that church, and so he has been he's been very immersed in Western Christian culture. So he's pointing back to saying, look, how we do church today, that started back there, okay? I'm going to quote him a little bit more here. First of all, I want to look at Spurgeon a little bit. Spurgeon weighs in on this as well. Spurgeon would have been a little later in the 19th century, late 1800s. Here's what he says. I'm afraid that where organs, choirs, and singing men and women are left to do the praise of the congregation, men's minds are more occupied with the due performance of the music than with the Lord, who alone is to be praised. God's house is meant to be sacred unto himself, but too often it is made an opera house, and Christians form an audience, not an enduring assembly. We come together to amuse ourselves. We come not together to amuse ourselves, to display our powers of melody, or our aptness of creating harmony. We come to pay our adoration at the footstools of the great King, to whom alone be glory forever and ever. So, for whatever that's worth, I found that interesting from Spurgeon. So, back to Cosper. This is in the same. This paragraph, next paragraph here, is following what I had just read earlier from him. So he's talking about how Christians do church today, the normal that we experience today. For many Christians in the years since, this has been the norm. Powerful music, powerful speaker, altar call. Worshiping with the gathered church is about music and preaching, with preaching taking a central and often primary place, while music serves as an emotional warm-up. Preaching itself has devolved from the careful exegesis of the reformers to vaguely Christian platitudes and techniques for self-help. Elements like prayer, scripture readings, and greeting one another are seen as peripheral, decorative, and secondary to the real purpose of the gathering. In this economy, worship is defined as music, and its value is measured for its emotional impact more than its truth content. Historically, this idea is a big disconnect. This is what Cosper's saying. This is not how it's been in the beginning. The synagogue was a place where the people of God gathered to immerse themselves in the Word and be shaped by it. From that life-changing culture, the church emerged. Believers gathered to continually remember the gospel, to be nourished by God's word, and to encourage one another. End of quote. So, how then should we sing? I'm going to let you digest Cosper. We're running out of time. I have some scripture I want to look at. I say all that to say that the cultural moment we are in has shaped how we think about singing. And I really believe, I really hope that you see as well that there's a difference between singing. In fact, I want to show you from scripture. There's a difference between singing and just listening to some music. I want to start out by reading Psalm of Psalms 95. So in the scriptures, first of all, as we consider scriptures, you know, one of the things I wasn't quite sure how to navigate here is which scriptures should I use. There's approximately 400 references to singing in scriptures with over 50 direct commands to sing. And so, don't worry, we're not going to look at nearly all of them. I do want to read Psalms 95 here, and here's the psalmist. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depth of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands are formed, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the days of Massa in the wilderness. And so, the first thing to notice here about singing is notice the us. Scripture assumes that we collectively sing together. It is us, not I or you. And so, when we think about why, when we begin to talk about the how, here is a descriptor. Well, it's we do it collectively together. Singing, I'm going to propose, raises our joy levels, and it builds hesed. Studies have shown that singing triggers the release of endorphins that are natural mood enhancers and painkillers. It also gives us an oxytocin surge, group singing does, that the bonding hormone which fosters trust and emotional connection. So when we sing together, that is building connection together as a people. That is doing something that just music doesn't do for you. I found it really interesting that there are actually corporations who have a corporate choir. Think companies like Boeing and Microsoft. These are secular companies that are looking at the data and doing the research and saying that when people do this activity together, it raises their joy levels and they are better employees. Imagine that. I'm proposing we do that as a church. So the second thing is that singing flows out of the gospel story. Notice in this passage, notice the gospel story in this Old Testament passage. He is the rock of our salvation. The Lord is a great God and a great King. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God. We are his people and his sheep. And the invitation today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. You know, read the Psalms. The Psalms are considered the songbook of the New Testament, or the early church used the Psalms as a songbook. And what is always so stimulating for me for in reading the Psalms is that Psalms reads like a New Testament book. In other words, there was a spiritual connection that the author had with the Father. So number two, singing flows out of the gospel story. I want to move now to the New Testament. I'm going to The verse I want to get to is in chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going to skip through, do some homework here. I'm going to skip through some verses here previously in the book. I wanted to set some context. The context of the passage, the whole book is that we are redeemed. We are children of God. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. The context for the passage is that we are children of God. Starting at verse 11 in chapter 3, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is the context that we're coming up to verse 16. He goes on, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thirdly, in this passage, singing is memorable. When we sing to each other, and notice the admonition is that we sing to each other. Ephesians actually, in the parallel passage, essentially is a bit more clear on that, in that we sing to each other. In singing, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but we retain rhythm and melody better than just simply words. So you may not remember much of what I say today. You will remember a song or a phrase of a song. And so the admonition here is that we do sing to each other, with each other. And as we do that, God's word, the words of Christ, dwell in us richly, shaping us. The songs we sing are a vehicle that shape who we are, that shape us theologically. And so it's really important that we think about, remember, thinking about who God is and who we are, that we make a decision with our mind about what we sing, rather than simply what we feel. Now, let me quickly also say, probably we could be a little bit more, you know, in this congregation, a little more charismatic in that way, if you will. So, singing is memorable. I think I'm going to kind of shut it off right here. I did have a little bit more that I was going to share, but these are the 3 points that I wanted to share with you. I enjoy singing together. I think it is really important that we do so as a congregation. So I'm going to, let's all stand. I'm going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, you are God. We are so grateful. You've chosen us. You've called us sons and daughters. Father, I pray that we would, as we do life together, that we would value and enjoy singing your word together. Father, I pray that as we sing together, that this would bind us together, that this would build, raise our joy levels, that this would build hesed in this body, and that as we scatter from here, Lord, that those we meet might know that we've been with Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.